This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, alhamdulillah, hamdan, yuwafi ni'amahu, yukafi'u mazidah, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima allamtana, wa zidna ilman ya kareem. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi zidni ilman, Rabbi zidni ilman, Rabbi zidni ilma. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'alul hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Welcome everyone to this class on the 40 of Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, and we left off at the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, whose kunya is Abu Abdullah, and Al-Imam An-Nawawi says an Abi Abdullah An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma qal. Now already there's a number of benefits here. Firstly, we're dealing with not just a Sahabi, we're dealing with a Sahabi who is a child of a Sahabi, because he said radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them. So An-Nu'man is a Sahabi and his father is also a Sahabi. Qal, he said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say the following hadith. So before we get into the hadith, who is the Sahabi? Just a little bit about him. He was the first person, first Sahabi to be born, or the first individual to be born amidst the Ansar after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached in Medina. And also, he had traveled later in his life to Ash-Sham, so the city of Ma'arratun Nu'man, which is south of Idlib by around 33 kilometers, that city is actually named after him. So Ma'arratun Nu'man, the word Nu'man there comes from the name of the Sahabi, An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. Right now as you're sitting around, if you Google Ma'arratun Nu'man, you'll find the city in Syria. So that city is named after An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This is just a little bit about him. Qal, he said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ. Halal is very evident. Haram is also very evident. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. Between the halal and haram happen to be doubtful gray areas. لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Most people are not aware of these gray areas, meaning they don't know the rulings of these gray matters, these areas which are doubtful. Okay, now pause here for a second. Doubtful to some, not doubtful to others. Okay, why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "La ya'lamuhunna kathirun min an-nas." Most people don't know their rulings. That doesn't mean no one knows their rulings. That only means that most people are unaware of the rulings of these matters. So, in other words, there are going to be matters within the ummah which the general masses may not know the ruling of, but the khawas, the ulama, may know the rulings of. And that's one of the beneficial aspects of knowledge and one of the benefits of knowledge, and that is that by gaining knowledge, you end up taking yourself out of a lot of gray areas. You end up having a lot more clarity on matters which happen to be doubtful. So something that a person who's not learned may think is a doubtful matter and ends up leaving or not practicing, well, a person of knowledge may do that very thing, but it won't be doubtful for him in any which way. Why? Because he has the information required to be able to understand whether this is halal or haram. Okay? لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Another important point is, by the way, doubtful matters are not clear-cut haram. Okay? That's also very important. Meaning, if there are different scholars saying different things on a specific matter, that matter will never be a clear-cut haram. It's very important to note this, because many times when there are doubtful matters, some people, they end up believing or assuming that this doubtful matter must mean that it's completely haram. No, it's not haram. It's neither for that specific individual who believes it to be doubtful and there's two opinions on the matter, for instance, it's neither haram nor halal, it's somewhere in the middle. Were he to do it, he won't be sinful. but it's better not to because he's going to be roaming around the gray area. فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ. So now the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ, whoever avoids the shubuhat, the doubtful matters, فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ, then that person will be saving himself for his religion and also for his deen, and also for his honor as well. What does that mean? He will be freeing himself from being blamed in both his faith and also his integrity as well, and his personal reputation as well. Sometimes you may think something, you may have an excuse to do something, but the other person, onlooker, he doesn't know your excuse. Okay? So it's very important for a Muslim to not only be worried about what Allah will think, which is very important already, but also what people may think as well. Really? We should be concerned about what people may think. Isn't that a form of riya? No, not always. Okay? Sometimes you have to be concerned about what people will think, because we live in societies, and societies are made up of people. So if people think of you as an evil person, they will point fingers at you as an evil person. If people think of you as a righteous person, then the doors of righteousness will further be opened for you, and you will be availed in that way. So we do have to be considerate of that, and there's a little bit of a hint within this hadith to that as well. فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ, then that person has sought to free himself of blame in his religion and also in his honor as well. Okay? Honor is within this world. Let me give you an example. Simple example. Let's say a person is, during the month of Ramadan, sick. Okay? While he's sick in Ramadan, he doesn't have to fast. Okay? So he goes outside and he starts eating outside. Now, yes, some scholars will say that public eating while in Ramadan is also something that is offensive, one shouldn't do it. But let's say a person believes that it's not offensive to be publicly eating, and obviously it's not haram because he's not fasting, okay? So when he publicly eats, people are going to perhaps point a finger at him and say, oh, fulan or fulana, it's the month of Ramadan and they're not fasting for the sake of Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So what's this individual doing? They're opening a door for them to be blamed. A simple example that is very close to home, inshallah, meaning it's something that we can understand very easily. So is it better for you not to eat in public then? Obviously. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, he used to say that don't do those things that is going to cause people to blame you. Why? Because فَلَيْسَ كُلُّ سَامِعٍ نُكْرًا تُطِيقُ أَن تُسْمِعَهُ عُذْرًا. Because not every person who's going to hear an evil matter about you, you're going to have an excuse to share with them as well. Do you understand? That sometimes we leave off things that have no problem within them, just because what may end up happening is people might start accusing us of an evil, etc. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ. Now, the Prophet continued and he said, whoever actually ends up falling into these shubuhat, these doubtful matters, then he has fallen into haram. And as I said earlier on, that he hasn't literally fallen into the haram. The Prophet ﷺ is trying to say, as the ulama explained, that it's as if he's fallen into haram, meaning he will fall into haram, because now he's going into the doubtful zones, so he's not leaving between himself and direct, clear-cut haram a barrier. In order for you to have a barrier between yourself and direct, clear-cut haram, always leave a bit of a zone between yourself and the clear-cut haram by avoiding the matters which happen to be doubtful. Similarly, in order for you to avoid neglecting your obligations, make sure you insulate your obligations with some of the sunan as well, so that those sunan, they act as a guard for the obligations. When you fall short, you will be falling short on the sunan, and you're not going to be falling short on the obligations. Similarly, when you fall short in the offensive matters, you're going to be falling short in the doubtful matters. Never will you fall short in doing something which is clear-cut haram. كَالرَّاعِ يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى. Now the Prophet gave us an example, a physical example. He said, this is like a ra'i. This is like a shepherd, a person who is taking care of sheep, who is pasturing around what? Around the sanctuary. حَوْلَ الْحِمَى. Hima is a sanctuary. يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِي. Maybe he's going to take his sheep and graze them therein as well, okay? If he's going around the sanctuary, there's a possibility that they may start walking into the actual sanctuary, and then there's a sin there. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that don't go in the sanctuary, which is the shubuhat, because if you go close to the sanctuary, if you go into the sanctuary, close to the sanctuary, then you might end up going into it as well, and that would be considered impermissible. The sanctuary is actual maharim of Allah, as the Prophet himself explained. He said, "Ala wa inna li kulli malikin himan." He said, "Verily, every single king has a hima, has a sanctuary." "Ala wa inna hima Allahi maharimu." Verily, and of a surety, the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed. So don't go close to those boundaries, lest you fall into the boundaries themselves as well. Similarly, the shepherd should not be bringing his sheep close to the boundaries, because if he brings them close to the boundaries, there's a likelihood that the sheep might end up grazing therein as well, and then he will be held to account for that. Similarly, a Muslim that ends up doing all of the shubuhat, all of the doubtful matters, then one day, perhaps they might end up falling into the boundaries, which is the clear sins, which are the clear haram, which is what the Prophet ﷺ described by saying, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ. The halal is clear, and the haram is also very, very clear. And this is true because the Prophet ﷺ is truthful. And another proof for the truth of this is that many of the Muharramat are very, very clearly mentioned by the Prophet and in the Quran. So the Muharramat, the Prophet ﷺ mentions them quite clearly. وَإِنَّ حِمَ اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُ. And the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the maharim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what exactly is the sanctuary and what are the boundaries? Okay? Let me explain the word maharim for a second. The ulama, they said the word maharim, it has two different connotations within it. One is the literal connotation, and that is everything which happens to be haram. So by doing anything haram, you're falling within the sanctuary of Allah. Number two is the not the literal connotation, but it is what ends up occurring when you do this, and that is the obligations. By neglecting the obligations, you are also falling into haram. Okay? So by doing those things that Allah has prohibited, that is haram, so you're falling within the maharim of Allah, within the boundaries of Allah. And similarly, by neglecting those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obliged, you're also falling within the maharim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the word maharim will be inclusive of both the obligations, if you do not do them, and also the prohibitions as well, if one was to do them. أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily within the body happens to be a flesh as well. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. When this flesh, it ends up becoming reformed and corrected, the whole body stands corrected. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ, when it becomes corrupt, the whole body also becomes corrupt. أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, that in fact is the heart, that is in fact the qalb. So now let's take another look at the hadith from the benefits perspective, okay? Firstly, the ulama, they said this hadith is inclusive of, some of them, they said, it's inclusive of at least a fourth of Islam. others, they said that it's inclusive of at least a third of Islam, meaning a summary of it. And others, they said that actually, if you really take a deep look at this hadith, you will find all of Islam summarized within this hadith. Because halal is clear, haram is clear. Between the halal and haram are the doubtful matters. So these are all the ahkam al-shar' basically. Okay? Halal, haram, and the doubtful matters. How so? Well, what are the ahkam al-taklifiyya al-khamsa? What are the five ahkam al-taklif? They are haram, makruh, mubah, mustahab, and wajib. These are the basic five ahkam al-taklif which all of you know. Haram, makruh, mubah, wajib, and mustahab. Now, when it comes to halal, within it falls mubah, obviously, because halal and mubah are the exact same thing. When we look at haram, then within haram falls the wajib and the haram. Why is that? Because it's haram not to do the wajib. Okay? So then we have all three there. And then when we look at, think about the mushtabihat, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورُ مُشْتَبِهَات, then as a bare minimum, we can say that this could also include the makruhat as well. Right? لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ فَمَنِ اسْتَبْرَأَ فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. Now the Prophet ﷺ, then he guides us to correcting our heart, and that is something that is a necessary thing for one to do. Among corrections of the heart is also some of the mustahabbat as well. Meaning a basic level of correcting the heart is an obligation upon every single Muslim. If you're having evil thoughts, such as you have the thought of self-amazement, where you're amazed by yourself, this is haram, you need to correct your heart. If you have the thought of riya, this is haram, you need to correct your heart. But there is a completion of that correctness as well, which is when you bring your heart even further closer to Allah, when you've already fixed the obligatory problems with your heart. That is considered mustahab. So from that angle, we can take the mustahabbat. And in this way, all of the major ahkam al-taklif can be found mentioned within this hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to understand the depth of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I encourage you and myself to leave off those things that are doubtful. Okay? There are many things that are doubtful. We are not sure of them. So the Prophet ﷺ told us in another beautiful hadith, he said, دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ. Leave off that which you are doubtful of for that which you have no doubts. People sometimes they ask questions and they say, Shaykh, should I go with the Islamic bank or should I go with the conventional bank? My heart is not fully there with the conventional bank. So obviously your heart is already feeling uncomfortable with that. And the obvious answer is that leave off that which you have doubts for, for which you don't have any doubts. دَعْمَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ. The second thing is that in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the heart. And the heart, we see it to be a recurring theme within the sunnah of the Prophet and also within the Qur'an as well. In the Qur'an, we have at least 132 occurrences of the word heart. More than that, but the word qalb itself, because there's more than one word for the word heart. So the word qalb, at least, it occurs 132 times within the Qur'an in a variety of different ways. Sometimes Allah ascribes to this qalb a disease. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمَ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Their hearts are drenched in their love for the calf because of their disbelief, as he talked about the Israelites and said this. كَذَلِكَ يَطُبَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Just like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals the hearts of those people who disbelieved. And then, at times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the purity of the heart as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks about the hardness of the hearts. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. then your hearts became very hard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِمْ. That is more pure for your hearts and also their hearts as well. So again and again, he's talking about a number of different concepts and ascribing them to the heart. Belief, disbelief, disease, and also being drenched within the love of something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about sealing the hearts. He's talking about reconciling between the hearts as well. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He was the one who brought love between their hearts. If you were to spend everything within the world, you will never be able to bring love between them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that. So now He's ascribing a form of love between the hearts. So again, there's many different things that Allah is ascribing to the heart, but we can summarize them as following. Emotions is one of them. Okay? So he's talking about love and ascribing it to the heart. And those emotions are very required in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also belief, disbelief as well, a metaphorical disease. Okay? All of these things are being ascribed to the heart. Hardness as well of the heart. And also a heart which is saved from these problems as well. Qalb Salim, as Allah calls it. Now, my question to you is, if Allah is placing so much influence, or so much emphasis rather, on the heart, isn't it important that we take time to learn about this heart and how to correct it? Okay? Because the Prophet ﷺ also placed great amounts of emphasis within the hadith, within this hadith of ours, upon the heart, when he said that if this heart is corrected, then everything will be correct. If the heart has gone bad, then nothing will be right. I'm going to give you, inshaAllah, five ways, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to correct the heart. Okay? Now, speaking alone about correcting this heart is a topic on its own, but I'm going to give you, inshaAllah, five practical ways that, inshaAllah, can purify the heart, that can cleanse the heart, that can soften this heart, that can bring this heart closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of those is reciting the Qur'an with tadabbur and pondering on this Qur'an. How do we know this? We know this from the Qur'an itself. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not ponder the Qur'an, or are their hearts locked up and chained? So what does this mean? This means that Allah is saying there's two types of people. One type of people who have locked up hearts, and another type of people who ponder the Qur'an. Okay? So those who ponder the Qur'an, then their hearts are not locked up. Their hearts are not chained. Their hearts are not hardened. Their hearts are softened, rather. So if you want to have a soft heart, you want to attain a heart which is pure, which is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the way to do that is to ponder the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what exactly is tadabbur? Tadabbur comes from the word dubur, which means behind. So you can say the word dubur for behind for anything, like, or at the end of anything. Like, for example, dubura kulli salatin means after every prayer, because it's almost like it's behind the prayer, it's at the end of the prayer. So, what does tadabbur of the Qur'an mean? They said that tadabbur of the Qur'an is to look at the deeper meanings within the ayat. Okay? Now that depth, every single person will be doing on a different level. What does that mean? That means that a alim, a scholar, will be able to do a form of tadabbur which a regular person will not be able to do. An even greater scholar, a mujtahid for example, he'll be able to do tadabbur at a level where a regular scholar will not be able to. A regular person who's educated and close to Allah, they will be able to do tadabbur in a way where perhaps a person who's far away from the deen and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be able to. A person who is far away from Allah will be able to do tadabbur in a way where some of the other categories perhaps will not be able to do. So this will be different from person to person. This will be different also from situation to situation, time to time, and place to place as well. Yes, also time to time, and also place to place as well. Why do I say this? Because the words of Allah are timeless, and they continue to give us more and more miracles within those words. Okay, this is very important to note, because some people, they believe that we know everything that is within the Quran already, which is not really true. We don't know everything in the Quran. The gems of the Quran continue to unveil on a daily basis, and we continue to learn more and more of the meanings of the Quran. Yes, many of the early Mufassirin, they did a great job. Al-Imam Al-Tabari, Ibn Kathir, all of the great Mufassirin that came before us, Al-Imam Al-Razi, you know, Ibn Atiyah, Ibn Al-Jawzi, Al-Mawardi, there's so many Mufassirin, I mean, I can't even name them. They did a great job, but still till today, when we research deeper within the Quran, we find things that early scholars may have found, but maybe they didn't have the chance to put it down, A. B, maybe they didn't come across it. Because these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to continue to unveil things. And now, because of the research that we have on many fronts, whether it be sociological fronts, whether it be psychological fronts, whether it be scientific fronts, all of those, they end up unveiling for us aspects of the Quran which weren't perhaps known to people before, in the same way that they're known to us today. So everyone will be able to do tadabbur in their own way. Yes, even a sociologist will find within the Quran what perhaps a scholar of the Quran and Sunnah may not be able to find. This is a reality. Okay? Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'duhum li ba'din adu. Except for the people who have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says that the closest of friends on that day, they will become enemies for another, except one another, except for the people who have the taqwa of Allah. Okay? Some of the modern sociologists, when they looked at this verse, they said that actually this is greatly in line with what we found through statistical research on sociological trends. What is that? Well, they said that we noticed that people of nobility continue to maintain relationships. Okay, the more noble a person is, the more longer the relationship continues, because they are able to comprehend one another, they're able to overlook things, they're able to look past little petty matters and so on and so forth. And the more noble the person becomes, the more chances are that that relationship will continue. Okay? And Allah is saying that the muttaqoon, the people of the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, they will continue to be friends on the Day of Judgment, but those people who are not that way, even if they happen to be close friends, they will not be friends on that day. Okay? And Allah tells us in the Quran that the most noble of people are who? Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most noble of people to Allah are the ones who have taqwa. So this is a sociological finding that we came to know of because of what? Because of modern research. Research in sociology, which wasn't there in the past in the way it happens to be today. Okay? This doesn't mean the Muslims didn't have anything to do with sociological developments. Of course, we did. Ibn Khaldun was one of the founders of sociology, the subjects of sociology, right? One of the main contributors to this field. But the point is, the way that research has developed today, we definitely didn't have this type of data on every single aspect of things, that nobility can be a factor within relationships. And it is a trend within relationships, that relationships continue in this way, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran about people who are righteous. That's just one example. So the point is that tadabbur will be different from person to person, time to time, place to place, individual to individual. Also it will be different based on the type of majors that a person has, right? A person who's majored in sociology, neuroscience, they'll be able to read the Quran in ways where other people will not be able to read. أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Or are their hearts chained and locked. Number two, tadabbur of the Quran, that's number one. Number two is not filling up the belly. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ said that a child of Adam does not fill anything worse than his stomach. It's enough for a person that he just eats a few bites that keep him standing. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مَحَالَ, if he has no choice, then, the Prophet said, then do third for your food, third for your drink, and a third for your breath. So that was after the Prophet ﷺ said a few bites. So first the Prophet started off with a few bites and then he went to a third. So keeping your stomach full, it leads to greed. Okay? And that greed leads to a lot of evil qualities, and it blocks a person and bars a person from his heart being focused on Allah to his heart being consistently focused on the dunya. It's harmful for the person's dunya and it's harmful for the person's deen as well. Number three, standing up the night in prayer, specifically the night. Okay? Reading the Quran at night time. So not just any nawafil, most specifically the ones at the night time. Qiyamul layl. Because Allah told us in the Quran, إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطَأً وَأَقْوَ مُقِيلًا, that the night prayer, it allows you to get a deeper impression on your heart, and it's also better in terms of what you're going to be reading as well, and how you're going to be absorbing that information as well. So the ulama, they said it actually has a greater effect on the heart. أَشَدُّ وَطَأً, meaning it has a greater impact on your heart. So if you want to have a greater impact through the Qur'an onto your heart, then read the Qur'an at night time. Okay, this is Qiyamul Layl in general, but there's another practice as well, and that's the last one that I'll mention to you. And there are many other ways, but these are just five ways. Another one, last one, number five, is that... Number four, actually, never mind. Number four, okay, so we'll stick with four then. Number four is that... turning to Allah before Fajr time, the time which Allah calls the time of Sahar. The time of Sahar. This is a very, very blessed time. The only two times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about this time in which people are actually doing something, okay? He referred to the people of taqwa, the people of piety. So describing the people of piety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا, those who say that, O our Lord, إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا, we have believed in you, O Allah, فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا, so forgive our sins, O Allah, وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and protect us from the torment of the hellfire as well. Then he describes them and he says, الصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار, those who are patient, those who are truthful, those who are humble, those who spend in the way of Allah, and those who continuously make istighfar at the time of the Ashar. Okay? At the time of Sahar, which is right before Fajr time. So if you wake up 15 to 20 minutes before Fajr, that is the time of Sahar. That's the time also of suhoor, as you know, right? So before that, and that's the reason why suhoor is called suhoor, because you're going to be having it around that time, the time of sahar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people of taqwa as those who do istighfar, those who ask Allah for forgiveness at this particular time. And he also says in another verse, he says, وَبِلْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, and the people of piety, they do istighfar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of sahar again. And the hadith in Sahihain has it that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that for every single night, or for every portion of the night, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at some point in his life would do witr. Okay? So at every portion of the night, the Prophet would do witr. at some point in his life. Sometimes he did it in the beginning, sometimes he did it in the middle of the night, sometimes he did it at the end of the night. And Aisha said that his witr towards the end of his life, it became at the time of Sahar. So in the morning time, before Fajr time, the Prophet ﷺ, by some minutes or a couple of dozen minutes, approximately the last hour before Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ would do his witr at that time towards the end of his life, as Aisha mentioned in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim. And then we have another tradition in which Abdullah ibn Umar, it is said that he would pray Qiyamul Layl at night time, and then he would tell Nafi', he would ask him, is it time of Sahar yet or not? Which again is the time right before Fajr, right? So is it time of Sahar yet or not? So when Nafi' would said, Nafi', who's Nafi' by the way? Nafi' is the helper of Ibn Umar, okay? He was the slave freed of Ibn Umar, okay? Nafi' ibn, and there's of course many narrations from Nafi' from Ibn Umar. And the famous golden chain goes Malik, Nafi' ibn Umar. Malik, who narrates from Nafi' and who narrates from Ibn Umar. This is known as the golden chain. So Ibn Umar is asking Nafi', rahimahullah ta'ala, who was a great tabi'i among the ulama, he's saying, is it time for Sahar yet? Because he's going to be, he's his helper, he's going to help him and tell him of different matters. So whenever Nafi' would said, it's already time, at that moment, Ibn Umar would leave prayer and he would start making dua. And he would start making istighfar, because that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as the time in which people do istighfar to Allah, seeking forgiveness from Allah, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your needs.